When we stand this morning before we start, we're going to just ask that the Lord would touch us and prepare our hearts and our minds this morning. Could you help me do that? Lord, we love you. I thank you, God, for your blessings and your mercy. I thank you for another opportunity to come into your house. I'm asking, God, that you would touch us today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us. I'm asking, God, that you would let your word accomplish what you desire. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Why don't you smile to somebody and tell them good morning as you're seated this morning. Today we're going to pick up on part four of our series in Nehemiah. And we're going to be referencing chapter 6 and 7. Of Nehemiah, and just kind of for a subheading as I began to look at this, I want to talk to us a little bit about spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. I'm not going to get too deep into this, but I do believe that I've gotten a hold of something here that I want to impart to you. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, you read where things have been progressing pretty good. They've been making progress on the walls of Jerusalem. The work's going steady. Everybody is falling in and just, it's getting done. It's being accomplished. They're watching everything come together. And in the midst of completing the walls and finishing the task, you see a couple of figures that come back into Scripture that we found in the very beginning. There are three men who are going to surface in chapter 6, Sanballat, Tobiah, and a man by the name of Geshem. These three men are very much opposed to what is happening and opposed to what Nehemiah and the children of Israel are trying to accomplish. They are old enemies of the nation of Israel. And if you go back to the beginning of our study on this, you'll find that these three men came in and tried to attack the work in the beginning. And the method that they used to start was they tried to sow discouragement among the people. They came in and they would make statements like, look at the wall that they're building. A fox could jump up on that wall and it's going to fall down. They did their best to discourage. They did their best to speak discouragement. And that's many times the way the adversary will come at you. He'll first try to discourage you and get you to stop. You'll be progressing, living for God. You'll make the conscious effort, okay, I'm going to change. I'm going to turn. I'm going to remove some things out of my life so I can draw closer to the Lord and I can begin to step into what God wants me to do and what God wants me to become. And the enemy will come in and the first thing he'll do is he'll begin to discourage you. You really think that you're going to be able to do this? Come on. I know your past. I know where you come from. I know your weaknesses. And so the enemy tried to discourage, but when they couldn't discourage Nehemiah, they did a direct attack. They gathered their army together, and they said, all right, we'll oppose you. We'll fight you. And Nehemiah answered that threat by simply arming the people. And while they were working, they had their swords girded on about them. Understand this, if you're going to make it living for God, you're going to fight. You're going to fight. You're going to fight your flesh. You're going to fight the enemy. You're going to fight carnal desires. You're going to fight temptations from now till the trump of God sounds. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old, you're going to fight and you're going to struggle because we're flesh. We are fallen humanity. And so Nehemiah armed the people. You need to understand something. You need to be armed. When Nehemiah was first hit with the burden of the walls, what did he do? He fasted and he prayed. That sets the tone from the very beginning of Nehemiah. It gives you some insight into this man. He's going to be a man of prayer. What does fasting do? Fasting puts my flesh under subjection of the spirit. He began to fast. He began to pray. He began to put some things in place so that he could be a conqueror. If you're going to overcome, you better arm yourself with prayer and fasting. He set that tone from the beginning. When the enemy came in and he couldn't discourage him and he went to fight him, he armed the people. The Bible says that the word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword. Scripture tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. This prayer and fasting are my weapons. Nehemiah was armed and ready to fight, and the enemy backs away. But here we are again, the enemy's resurfaced. You may win the battle, but you hadn't won the war. Winning a war, most times, is a series of campaigns or battles that ultimately results in an outcome of a nation falling. If we're going to see the work of God prosper in our life, you're going to go from battle to battle. You weren't called to be in the reserves. You weren't called to sit and be a desk clerk. You're on the front lines, baby. And you better be armed and ready to go. Jesus is tempted of Satan in the wilderness, goes into the wilderness for 40 days, praying, fasting. And the enemy comes in and he rebuffs him three times. Then the scripture says, and the enemy left for what? Season. We're going to find this again. This is what Nehemiah is experiencing. He's won some battles. But here we have the same old enemies coming back, and he's got to face them again. I began to dive into this, and names fascinate me. I like names. I like to know the meanings of names. And when you look at Sanballat, his name literally means who strengthens the army, lauded by the army, muzzled hatred. Hatred in secret or secret enemy. Now, I just want to jump out on this right quick. This is just a tangent. This kind of popped to me. If it hits with you, great. If it doesn't, great. His name meant muzzled hatred. You can't be a successful Christian and live for God and have hate in your heart. Muzzled hatred will always cause you to be a secret enemy against God in everything that you're trying to accomplish. Well, they hurt me. They abused me. You don't know where I come from, and you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know what I'm facing. Understand this. I'm not justifying what you went through. My goal is not to give them a free pass. My goal is to see you get to heaven. And in order for you to be an overcomer, we've got to deal with the hatred that's been muzzled up inside of you. Otherwise, it becomes a secret enemy that's going to rob you and destroy you in everything that you try to accomplish for the kingdom of God. Forgiveness was never about them. Forgiveness is for you. I want to see the healing balm of Gilead applied to your life and to resonate in your spirit and see you grow. And that cannot happen if we don't deal with the hatred. Sanballat hated everything that was going on in Israel because he was literally filled with hate. Why would he be filled with hatred toward Israel and Nehemiah and everything that's going on? Well, when you look at Sanballat, it says he was the Horonite. He's from the city of Horonaim. It's what Bible scholars believe. It's in the city of Moab. Moab was a nation that was formed out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Lot took up residence in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked city, and it became entrenched in his family, became ingrained in his family. As a matter of fact, the Lord sent angels to deliver Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that they literally had to take them by the hand and drag them from the city because Lot was tarrying. He didn't want to leave. In Scripture in the New Testament, there's one passage of Scripture that says this: remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? Well, as they were being taken out from the city with angels leading them by the hand, Lot's wife had such a love for that city in her that she turned to look back at the city, and the Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. So you have a man here whose whole existence has been built on a wrong relationship that was never supposed to happen. He feels slighted. He feels cheated. He feels wronged. He feels ashamed. And he wants to lash out at God and God's people because of the life and the existence that he has to live. But what Sanballat doesn't realize is it was never God's intention. The plan wasn't for that to happen. But there's been mercy and grace that will be applied, Sanballat, if you'll let God work. But he hates everything about God. He wants nothing to do with God. He's got a relative that's a part of this plotting scheme to destroy Israel, and that man's name is Tobiah. Now, when I'm going to confess and be honest with you, when I saw Sanballat's name, I thought, wow, man, Tobiah's really going to have something powerful to it. Tobiah's name literally means God is good. I'm thinking, are you serious? You know, I can get, you know, muzzled hatred. We can work with that. God is good? Really? You're named after Jehovah. You're named after a God that is good. What's the deal, Tobiah? Well, just as Sanballat was of the nation of Moab, Tobiah was of the nation of Ammon. Ammon and Moab were both the products of Lot's daughters. It came out of an incestuous relationship. And they were pushed aside from the nation. Moab would be known as the washpot, the symbol of the world. Ammon would be known as a bitter arch enemy of Israel. Why? Because they were close proximity, but they never were apart. So notice this. These two enemies live in close proximity, and they hated everything that Nehemiah was trying to do. I want to submit this to you today. You need to be careful where you dwell next to where your enemy dwells. You can't have close proximity with the enemy and him not try to destroy you. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I'll tell you this much. Simon Peter is a man that's ready to go to war for the Lord. I'll never deny you. I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to be with you to the end. If they're going to kill you, they're going to kill me. And the Lord said, Simon, before the rooster crows three times, I'll get it out in a minute. You could seriously mess everything up right there. He said, before you hear the rooster crow three times, you're going to deny me. Simon doesn't believe him. And so the night progresses. They come, they get Jesus, they take him in before the court, and the scripture says this of Simon Peter, that he found himself warming himself at a fire. next to the servants of the high priest. And they looked at him and they said, "You were one of those with Jesus." And he says, "Oh, no, not me. Not me. No. Oh, yeah, you were with him. Your speech betrays you." And he begins to deny. But notice where he's at. He's right up on the enemy. I mean, they're right there at the same campfire together. They're warming in the same fire. They're at the same place. Hear me. You cannot dwell with certain things in your life and close to your life and expect to be an overcomer and to live a victorious life. There's some things that you're going to have to distance yourself away from. Naomi went to Moab. She leaves Judah, the house of, or Bethlehem, the house of bread in Judah, and she goes to Moab, a type of the world, because she wasn't getting fed at the house of bread. So her and her husband and her two boys, they go to Moab, same land that Sambalek comes from, same country. They get there, and in the midst of trying to live life there, she loses her husband and both of her sons. And when she comes back, they're glad to see her in the land of Judah. They're rejoicing over Naomi coming home. And she said, "Don't you call me Naomi. You call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." What's she saying? She said, I don't call me joyful. Don't call me happy. I went away and I began to dwell close to my enemy. And he spoiled me. And now I come back, I'm hurting and I'm bitter because of what I went, because of where I dwelled. Your environment will set the stage for you to pass or fail the test of life. How many of you remember the little song from Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sands? Used to sing that. The rains came down and the floods came up. And rains came down and floods came up. And it washed the house away. What are we talking about? We're talking about environment. Where you choose to build your life, where you choose to set roots, you need to be aware of what you're building on, what you're building close to. And thirdly, there was a man by the name of Geshem. Geshem the Arabian. The Hebrew meaning of his name simply means this: rain. I fought Geshem this morning. I got up. I got me some coffee very early this morning. It's dark outside. That's my own stupid fault. I didn't put my grill up last night. I grilled, I cooked. Cooked some good fajitas. I got up this morning, I had me a cup of coffee, and was enjoying life when I heard the thunder. And I ran to the window, and my grill that I love to cook on is getting rained on. And it upset me. Why? Because Geshem showed up, and he began to mess with my world. Rain can be good, but rain can also be destructive. Geshem wasn't about building. He was about destroying. If you're going to succeed in spiritual battles, Nehemiah does some pretty cool stuff. He begins to try the spirits. He knew what was there. You need to learn how to try the spirits. What are you talking about? Well, in John 4, it says this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But every spirit that does not acknowledge," and it says, "and every spirit that does not acknowledge God is not of God." I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. So try them. Examine. Look closely. Don't just blindly say, well, I'm going to just jump right in the middle of this. I'm going to accept this. No. You pray over it. You fast over it. You look at it. Because whatever you join yourself to, is going to create something that you're going to have to fight if it's not holy and it's not godly. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I do. Because Genesis talks about fallen angels that looked down and saw the daughters of men and they went in unto them. And that fleshly spiritual union gave birth to what the Bible calls men of renown. Giants. Many of us are fighting giants in our lives today because of something spiritual that linked up with our flesh and it gave birth to the thing that you war against. So you need to be careful and you need to examine things before you just blindly accept them. Blindly, well, it looks good and it looks like it fits and it looks like it makes sense. Well, just because it looks like it makes sense and it sounds like it makes sense and you think it makes sense, I want to know, God, what do you think of it? I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to search for it. I'm going to look at it. I want to make sure that what I bring into my home, what I bring into my life, is not going to destroy me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20 says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. These men, when you begin to look at them in Nehemiah, not only were they of somewhat distant kin, but the Bible says they had also wove a web of influence that spanned even in among the people, the children of Israel. See, that's how the enemy works. He'll weave his way in. You let him live close enough, he'll form a tie. Joshua and the people are fixing to go in. They're fixing to destroy the land. They're fixing to take the land of promise. They're about to go in, and a group of men come to them, have old wineskins, old tattered clothing. Their shoes are falling apart. And they looked at Joshua and they said, we come from a far country. We come from a far land. Look at these wineskins. They were new when we left. Look at our shoes. They were new when we left, our clothing. But we've been on a far journey. Make a league with us. Let's join up with you. And the Bible says this of Joshua, that the people in him made a league with them, and they sought not the counsel of the Lord. Had they sought the counsel of the Lord, they would have figured out that they were a people that were camped right beside Israel. But they disguised themselves so they could weave in. Hear me. Your life does not need to be a place where everybody and their brother can speak a word into your life. You don't need everybody and their brother and their uncle and their cousin speaking advice into your life, speaking advice into your home. I'm a stickler for this. And you can call me whatever you want. I'm going to line up to spiritual authority. My pastor and my bishop can veto anything that I have said in my house. They can sit down and talk to me. those voices ring loud and clear in my home. I'm going to tell you another voice that rings loud in my home and in my life. Both. Is the voice of my spouse. And some of you are like, well, but you're married to her. No, Doc, hear what I'm saying. If you're a man, your wife has that sixth sense, that motherly woman's intuition, that sometimes your ego can get you in a bind and it can start going in a direction and mama can step up and say, hey, I don't feel like this is a good move for us. That lady better have a voice in your life, sir. Wife, hear me. He's the spiritual priest of your home. Well, I don't want to submit to him. Honey, you married him. Is this okay this morning? I'm just trying to help you. I'm not trying to cause problems or difficulties, but I am saying this. You chose them. I would to God that our young people were in here this morning to hear this. Moms, dads, bind it on the doorpost. Speak to them about it. The biggest decision they will make is the person that they marry. Because that person is going to be a voice in your baby's life. And mama, if you got a son, guess what? You want to know why some of mamas feel a little intimidated by the daughter-in-law? Because she's taking the voice that you once had with that young man. You're not at war or at odds with that person. You better be praying, God, give them somebody that has spiritual discernment that can speak into my son's life, because I'm going to one day have grandchildren and I want them to walk with the Lord in an overcoming life. These three men, when they realized they couldn't do an all-out attack, they began to try to subtly work their way in. And they built relationships with the people. And then they began to tell Nehemiah, they said, hey, you know, come out here and talk to us. We need to have a conference. We need to have a meeting. We have some things we need to tell you. Told you, voice in your life. Why don't you come out here and meet us at Ono? I don't know if that's really how you say it, but it's spelled O-N-O. And all I could think about, pardon me, but all I could think about when I read that was, oh no, oh no. There's some things. When the enemy starts talking, you better say, oh no. Not me. I'm out. But they begin to say, hey, come out here and talk to us. Let's meet us. We'll go to Ono. It's a city in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin means the strength of my right hand. Come out here. You can fellowship with us. We just want to talk to you. We just want to communicate with you. We want to spend some time with you. What they were saying was, Nehemiah, step out here to a place of isolation. We'll disguise it as a good place to meet. But come out here, talk to us. We have some things we need to discuss. We have some things that we need to talk about. But I want you to notice something. Nehemiah doesn't buy into what they're saying. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, this was Nehemiah's response. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Come out here, talk to us, Nehemiah. We need to talk. What are they trying to do? They want to isolate him from the people. You come out here to us, and then you're at our mercy. The enemy will attack you full on once he has you isolated. Bible says we're what? All lively what? Members of the body, right? If you isolate my thumb from my hand, you cut my thumb off. You hinder two things. You hinder the body, because when the thumb is gone, I can't grip. All right? You take my thumb, you take my big toes. I can't grip anything without a thumb, and I can't balance with it well without a big toe. Small members of your body, but if you cut those off, the body becomes handicapped. But the severed member is going to die, because it cannot function unless it's connected to the body. If the enemy can isolate you and sever you from the body of Christ, he can hinder what the church is able to do in the community. But you hear me, you're no longer connected to a life source, and you will die spiritually. Well, I don't know if I matter. I don't know if I fit. I don't know if I belong. Hear me. Unless God opens and moves you somewhere, this is your body. Stay connected. Well, I don't agree with everything. Guess what? Nobody does. But I'm not going to cut my nose off to spite my face. I don't want to see the body handicapped, and I don't want to die. What causes the finger to live? It's the life flow of the blood. What did they want to do? They wanted to pull Nehemiah away into a place of isolation so they could kill him. And Nehemiah's response was this: I'm doing too great of a work to stop what I'm doing to come to where you are. If you want to meet me, you can come up in the midst of all of us. You can come up in the midst of everybody, and you can talk. You're not isolating me from my spiritual leadership, my authority. Devil, you're not isolating me from my spouse. You're not isolating me from my brothers in the church. Because that's where the lifeblood flows. And I've got to be connected. Nehemiah told him, he said, I can't do it. I can't let you isolate me. I can't let you put me in a place where I'm vulnerable to you. Sometimes you're going to pull away from certain things. Ono was not a bad city. But what was wanting to happen and take place in Ono was going to be a big no-no for Nehemiah. There are some things in my life I do not have scripture that says, there's certain things are spelled out perfectly clear, right? But there are some things, kind of like the city of Ono, I'm not going there. God didn't speak to Nehemiah and say, do not, Nehemiah, go to Ono in the city of Benjamin. Nehemiah said, that's going to put me behind on my work. That's going to isolate me. I'm out. There are some things in your life you're going to draw some hard lines on that your neighbor may not. Maybe certain places you don't go. Why? Because it was in that environment that I used to fall into my greatest sin. I'm going to throw something weird out there, okay? Let's just for illustration's sake. Let's say you struggled with addiction. And you would go to a certain restaurant, and it would be there in the back corner booth of this particular restaurant in the atmosphere that was there, people eating, people having a good time, but it was there that you would shoot up or you would smoke dope. Everybody else may go to this one particular restaurant and it not bother them at all, but you may draw some hard lines and say, hey, I can't go there. Because when I enter into that place, I'm going back into an atmosphere where I used to be isolated and I was vulnerable. And you may not understand why I'm putting a hedge here and I'm saying I'm not going there. But the reason I'm doing that is because I want to live an overcoming life. And I can't dwell close to some things without it affecting me. Does that make sense? There's some things I'm not going to do. Some places I won't go. Maybe some forms of entertainment I'm not going to engage in. Is it wrong? No. But it puts me in a place where I'm vulnerable. Because you don't know like I know what he's brought me from, what he's delivered me out of. And the minute I start isolating from the body and I start getting closer to the things and closer to the environments that I used to dwell in and I used to be a part of, I'm opening myself up for an attack from the enemy. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do it. Can't do it. I won't be a part of it. There's certain things I just can't do. Not because I got a rule book, not because I'm mandated to it. It's just not profitable for me. Everybody else can go to oh no, and it's not a no-no. But for me, if I go to oh no, I'm going to be in the presence of my enemy. And that's a dangerous place to be. You got to try the spirits. You got to discern what's going on around you. The very next verse, after Nehemiah refuses to follow them to the land of Ono, says this: and Israel completed the wall. They completed the wall in 52 days. I want to see God accomplish everything he can in my life, what he's called me to do. Well, friend, when you start putting some stuff up between you and the enemy and you start fighting and realizing, the very next scripture said they completed it. I wonder what works God is just waiting to unfold in some of our lives. But I've got to be willing and submitted to say, God, here I am. Whatever you want in me, here I am. I'll distance myself from some stuff. I'll fight from things. I'll remove some stuff out of the picture because I want to be what you want me to be. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. God, your word is able to do all kinds of things. It gives us direction, tears down strongholds. I'm asking that your word would touch us today, that it would find lodgment in our heart. God, help us. I feel you in this room right now. I pray that you would reach down and throughout the course of today, that you would begin to minister and accomplish what you desire in our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We're going to take about a 10-minute break, 11-minute break, since I'm letting you go a minute early. Then we're going to kick off our main service. Thank you so very much for being in First Word this morning.